All right, we're in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1.
Pastor?
Sir? Pardon?
Where's Daniel?
If you go to the book of Psalms, Isaiah's the next big book, then you'll find Jeremiah, then Ezekiel, and then Daniel. It's in the prophets. You find it? You've done good, buddy. All right, I like it. All right. And that's exactly what these Bible studies are for. They're for people that, you know, get acquainted with their Bible, and some know it real well and such. All right. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, some of the more confusing things is trying to understand who are these kings, what is the period of time. Jehoiakim is the son of good King Josiah. Josiah then gets killed by Pharaoh Necho, and then Pharaoh Necho comes to Jerusalem and he sacks it. He does tear it. That's really, Lamentations is written about that. It's not written about when Babylon comes later. It's written about when Pharaoh does what he does there. And it even actually tells you, it says, and the prophet Jeremiah made great lamentation. You know, it was an awful thing. They went from total revival with God to complete destruction. So, and again, what was Josiah's mistake? Getting involved with Pharaoh Necho. Pharaoh Necho even told him, God sent me. The narrative of Scripture says God sent him. And so what Josiah missed, because Hezekiah never would have let that man through. David never would have let him through. Solomon never would have let him through. But the time had changed. And he missed the fact the time had changed. And it destroyed everything. So then Pharaoh Necho goes ahead and takes this son of Josiah, changes his name to Jehoiakim, and sets him on the throne. And then puts a heavy tax on the land. Then,
what was his name before Jehoiakim?
You'd have to go,
it's
Elkanah or something like that. I forget what his name was before. Oh, but okay. But the thing is, he changes his name to that. And then, 3 years later, Nebuchadnezzar shows up. So you're seeing this, Judah's caught in between the crosshairs here, between two very powerful kingdoms. Mm-hmm. And Pharaoh had been very strong. Then the Assyrians rose up and very strong, and now Babylon has risen up and has vanquished Assyria, and their main competition now is Egypt. But Nebuchadnezzar comes, and when he comes, it says that he takes things out of the temple. He takes hostages, which was very common in those days to take hostages.
Well, that's all he wanted was the riches, right? I mean, it had no significance to them to take the things that he took. No religious significance.
No, at that time, no religious significance, other than maybe like a dog using a fire hydrant, just showing that this is my territory, I took your stuff out of here.
Yeah.
Later on, you know, Nebuchadnezzar has great, affinity for the God of Israel, but this time, no, he does not.
Yeah, I thought he took it because of the wealth.
There's not a lot of wealth left. But what he's doing is securing territory. And if you just look at it all like a big chess game and you're fighting against Pharaoh Necho, you know, for this whole area, sooner or later you've got to come and take Jerusalem. And when he does that, then he takes hostages. And hostages were very common in those days. A lot of people would grow up, totally in another kingdom and such. I was just reading of a woman who almost all during Elizabeth's life lived in the tower, just because she was a danger to Elizabeth if she was out. And
was that Mary?
No, it wasn't Mary, Queen of Scots. It was another woman. But it's sometimes they're just cousins or whatever, but there'll always be a faction who will come up and try to. Mary, Queen of Scots lived a long time in the tower, but this woman here never had a plot, never had anything, but it was just better to leave her in the tower. Mm-hmm. The tower would be sumptuous. You know, it was, and she'd be waited on like a princess, but she couldn't leave. Hmm. So those were very common things.
John, will they be considered Hellenized Jews?
No, because the Greeks have still not risen up as a force at this point.
All right, so it's only through the Greeks that they be Hellenized?
Yeah, because that's really what Helen means, is Greece.
Oh.
The okay. Greeks didn't call themselves Greece, they called themselves Hellenic.
Oh, really?
Yeah, that was their name. Their name for their language is Elada.
Oh, I thought Helena. It was,
yeah.
You know, a difference. I thought they were Hellenized because of the religion, because of where they were living and stuff.
That will happen, and that becomes real important in later days. The Sadducees say Daniel will prophesy of that coming.
Right.
He'll actually tell them. You know, one of the things we'll get into as we get in later on, but whenever Alexander the Great went somewhere, you know, he would take the capital and he would just kill all the leaders and such and absolutely subjugate them. But when he came to Jerusalem, the high priest came out and met him and showed him in the book of Daniel where it was prophesied that he would come.
Yeah,
and that's why in the book of Acts you see Jews in such important places all through Europe, because Alexander the Great did that.
Yeah.
So that's one of the results of the book of Daniel.
All right,
so again, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. So they're clearly, you know, it's just a subjugation thing.
Right.
Into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel unto the king's seed and of the princes. Now, again, one of the things, probably the last place that this was common was China. I've actually seen pictures of the eunuchs of the Chinese emperor and such, where when the communists took over China, they actually took these men and benevolently put them in almost like a home for them or something. And so one of the most common things was to take and castrate these men. And when you did the same thing as when they castrate a bull or they castrate a horse. You made it docile. You've taken away its aggression. You've done anything of that sort. These men often were raised to the things of great power. We'll see that happen with Daniel. He comes eventually to great power. Many times in China that would happen, in the Turkish Sultanates and such, sometimes that would happen where these men would come to great power, because rarely, they wouldn't castrate the stupid people. They'd usually find a very brilliant, smart person, castrate him, and it made him safer with the women, and it also made him just less aggressive. You know, that idea, men love to conquer. They just love it. It's one of the reasons that men are failing in the United States, because boys, when they're being raised nowadays, are almost every way they can win and conquer and beat each other and stuff is being taken away.
So do I gotta let them go out and beat each other up?
Beat each other up. You know, there comes a point.
Yeah.
Knowing that point, when do you step in and when don't you, you know?
Do I wait for blood or?
Yeah.
Wait till one of us gets.
Yes. All right.
Yeah.
You know, what we learned with boys is this. If you don't step in, the younger ones really do get an unfair shot. But if you step in consistently, the younger ones learn to manipulate that. So,
I don't know, the younger one's pretty rough on his own.
Yeah, but they learn to manipulate that. Stephen, our son, was always expert at reddening his own face and screaming to his mother with horrible stuff on his face. It's like,
really?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Don't even think about it.
Yeah.
Don't give yourself a bad guy.
For $5, I'll take all his plans. All right. All right, so the thing is, Ashpenaz has been told they should bring in certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. Three things. Now, if you remember, when Hezekiah showed off his kingdom to the embassage from Babylon, at that time, Babylon was an insignificant kingdom. An example of that might be England in 1600 under King James. It was just an insignificant kingdom. 100 years later, it was the powerhouse. So that's the same thing that's happened here. In fact, this is about 100 years later. In fact, 98 years later, there's two 49-year cycles that they go through between the two.
Yeah, wasn't, didn't it lose its power, though? I mean, as far as being Babylon is concerned?
Yeah, Babylon was eventually taken over by, Cyrus and...
Yeah, but I'm talking about, like, when Peter went to Babylon. It was a very powerful country.
Oh,
then.
No. Babylon was just a city. Yeah.
Right,
there's still a Babylon there. It's still there, but it was just, it was a place or whatever, and Peter wrote to him and went there. Yeah. All right. So verse 4, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. So, they don't just take anybody. They're actually looking for the more brilliant of the children who already have learned a lot. They know a lot here. They're not just little kids here. They're actually fairly old here. They've certainly passed through puberty at this point. It's a much more serious thing being castrated at this point than should it have happened to them before puberty. All right, verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So here we go through this thing again, and you'll find this in the book of Esther. You'll find this actually in the book of Genesis when Sarah's taken into a harem and such. The king doesn't want to see these people in their raw form. He does not want to see them until they absolutely can speak to him in his language, until they absolutely know the customs. If you think of that, how God did that to Joseph before he ever brought him to Pharaoh.
Yeah, I was thinking about that.
Yeah, you know, carefully groomed him and such, and made him ready for that moment.
Yeah.
So the king's seeing that same thing done. Again, when Sarah was taken into the harem, they don't sleep with her right away because women from Bedouin stunk. When I lived in Greece, and of course Greece is right next door to Turkey, and I never went to Turkey, a lot of my friends did, but they all said the same thing. Turkish money stunk. It was gross to hold on to. If you look at Turkey, it's this huge country and such, with Bedouins coming into the city and all these different people, and very medieval in certain ways, and people would hide money in strange places and such. And they just said it was gross to hold on to Turkish money. And so you can imagine some woman who comes in on a camel caravan somewhere and such, it would take a while before she would smell good. For one thing, just what she's eating has changed how she smells, her breath, her sweat, everything. And that's why they would keep these women in a harem for a while. And it talks about Esther for 6 months under this and 6 months under that. Now we'll let you go before the king.
Were they just dirty people?
It's not just dirty. You know, to give you an idea, one of the things that spy agencies have learned, let's say that you grew up in North Korea, you can speak North Korean inside out and such. You came here at 16, you joined the CIA, and they groom you to go be a spy in North Korea, to go work in a mine somewhere. So they sneak you into China, you're crossing the Chinese border into North Korea with a bunch of other peasants, and all of a sudden the guard just has an uneasy feeling about you. He doesn't know why, and now they know it's pheromones, smells that are too small for you to register, but yet they... You ever walk in somewhere and suddenly think of Grandma's kitchen and you don't know why? Because there's a pheromone somewhere. There's some little odd smell there that's just enough that your body picked up and forced that memory. So now they've learned before they send that spy in, they'll spend a long time feeding him nothing but what the peasants of that mine would eat. So that he doesn't set off a strange thought that North Korean guard can't even understand where it came from. Just something set him off about that person. So that's the same thing here when Esther, Sarah, any of them get ready to go into harem. And again, 3 years these guys are kept before they even come before the king. All right. So it goes on, it says, verse 6. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, I'm going to say something here fairly controversial, and I want you to just hold your peace on it. It's one of these things I want you to put in a file cabinet in your own mind and hold on to, and one day you'll either reject it or receive it, okay? But I'll back up and say this. One of the things to understand about the Bible is something Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. God requireth that which is past. Mm-hmm. As it was in the beginning, so shall it be in the end, okay? There is nothing new under the sun. The second thing to understand is that for the great cities on earth, those same cities exist in heaven, okay? They're those heavenly kingdoms, those principalities, those powers. That's why you had a prince of Tyrus. There was a Tyrus on earth, but there was that Tyrus that the devil ran, okay? That Jerusalem which is above and such. You yourself, when you were born again, were empowered to become the sons of God. What were the sons of God? Angels. Okay. Well, you don't become an angel. But what ends up happening is that fallen angel that fell, you're taking his place in the kingdom of God.
I agree with that.
He now hates you. He'll do his best to see to it you fail. And that's why you wrestle not against principalities and powers, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay. Go ahead.
You read about that in the book of Ephesians.
That's right.
It talks about the
principalities
and powers.
Ephesians, 2 Corinthians, a number of places.
Yeah.
Hebrews tells you, be careful to entertain angels because, or be entertain strangers, because many have entertained angels unawares.
Right.
Angels have often walked on the earth amongst people without being understood. Why? Are they not all sent forth to be ministering spirits unto them who shall be heirs of salvation? Okay? So, if God knows that you're going to get saved, he'll assign an angel to you. Okay? Mine will slug me in the mouth the second I get to heaven.
You know, I got a problem with that. Let me tell you why.
All right, go ahead.
When I first got saved, I used to hang around with these deacons and pastors and that, and they owned gold and silver shops, and they all carried guns.
Okay.
You know? And I had a problem because they're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, okay? And doesn't the Holy Ghost have the power to, if he knew that a robber was going to come in and hold you up, wouldn't he direct that guy to go a different way, or?
Not always.
Not always?
Not always. You know, Paul told you, I was in peril of robbers and such, and why didn't he guide him out of the way so he didn't take all the thrashings and everything he took? Sometimes, for God's honor and glory, he'll allow people to go through things.
Man.
He didn't promise any of us, you know, that old song, I didn't promise you a rose garden, you know. It's,
oh, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah,
yeah, I heard that, and I used that quite a bit. Too.
Yeah. You know, it's, you know, one of the things is this. When you live as a Christian, it's, God has never promised any of the things that you hear the Pentecostals say. The difference is, for example, when the Apostle Paul put his hand in the fire, a serpent latched onto it, okay? What made everyone realize he was different wasn't that a serpent didn't bite him, it's that when he shook it off, it had no harm.
Yeah.
So we go through things that other people go through, and it hurts. You know, and we go through, you know, I'll bet it hurt when it bit Paul. But it's how you handle it overall that they realize there's something different about you, not the idea that you were exempt from that happening. You know, years ago, Ruth Ann and I, when she was pregnant with our first child, so we're living maybe 36 years ago, but we stopped into a church in Pennsylvania, and we stayed with a family that had 8 children, and which is what we ended up having. But Ruth Ann, you know, she's pregnant for the first time, you know, she's kind of interested, wants to ask this lady all these questions, and she asks the woman everything between breastfeeding and, you know, formula and such, and the woman said, you know, I've done both. She said, I prefer to breastfeed, but she's had 8 children, we've had some for one reason or another, we couldn't, and we gave them formula, and another one we did this. And she said, overall, their health and such, I didn't see a big difference how fast they grew or anything else. She said the one big difference was this. She said when the flu would come, they'd all get it. But the one that was breastfed, shake it off real easy.
Oh, yeah.
The other ones, it would go through the whole long route, whatever it took.
Yeah.
You know, whenever any of the colds would come, they'd all get it. That's fine. I'm not minding that cat.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. A difference in their health.
Yeah. So the thing is, it's what's the analogy? Christianity. Okay? The same things happen to us all, but that Christian is able to shake it off more easily. He has something. He's got something living with him and guiding him and such. But one of the things God does do is for the one who shall be an heir of salvation. I can think of times when I'm just stunned that I live through things that I live through, and I just think back to myself, God in his grace, that I'm not burning in hell, you know, before and such. And I know that, as I say, that angel probably slugged me square in the jaw the second he sees me. But, you know, that's just what it is. But I personally believe that Daniel is an angel.
He's an angel?
Yes. And I'm told to put this in a file cabinet, okay? And there are two main reasons I believe it. To back that up, I'd say this, that amongst all the angels, there were all the tribes, all the divisions of Judah, all the princes amongst those angels and such. And what God did on this earth was requiring that which is past, and working that all out again. But I'll just show you this. Go to Revelation 22. Later on, much later on, we're going to come to the second proof of it.
Go to where? Revelation 22?
Revelation 22. The angel is giving Peter a tour of heaven, all right, showing him things. And if you pick up in verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things, and I heard them. And when I heard them, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now look what the angel says, verse 9. Then saith the enemy, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servants, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Which one of the prophets is that angel? Okay. I'm going to tell you, I think it's Daniel. Okay. And again, we'll just hold on to that, put it in a file cabinet. I'm not going to go any further with it right now, but I'm going to make that statement. Certainly one of the prophets is an angel, okay? And of thy brethren, the prophets. So there's an odd intermixture there with angels, men, and such, and how God looks at them. All right, back to the book of Daniel. Be quite a while before we come. We'll be in Daniel chapter 4 before we come into the second proof text. Mm-hmm. And again, you know, you might in 10 years from now pull it out there and have all the proof that I'm a nut, you know.
So is that the first proof that Revelation?
That's the first proof. The first proof is just this, that one of the prophets is an angel.
Okay.
So if I were to wonder which one later on in Daniel 4, you guys can look for it and such. But the key to the thing is remembering that Nebuchadnezzar writes Daniel 4, and he clearly is writing inspired scripture. Okay, the only Gentile to do that in your Bible. Okay. All right. So going on, and it says, verse 7, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. This is a good example of living under someone else's law, but trying to keep your faith.
Yeah.
He didn't just walk up to him and say, this is what I'm going to do. He made request, okay? Mm-hmm. And I'm not sure what he would have done if the request was refused, okay? But this is what he's done. Verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love for the prince of the eunuchs. So at some point in here, you have to trust that God's going to plow the way for you. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your face as worse liking than the children which are of your sort? In other words, Daniel's saying, look, I don't want to eat the king's meat. Because if you know the Jewish law, they can't eat things other people eat. If they were served lobster and shrimp, they couldn't eat it. If they were given bacon, they couldn't eat it. If they were given ham, they couldn't eat it. Okay, so there's only certain things that they're allowed to eat and drink. And so for the eunuch, he's frightened because the king has put some money out to see to it that these guys, you know, look good in the end. And the eunuch's afraid, hey, if you come before the king and you don't look good, it's going to be rough. Yeah. One of the things to keep in mind is today, well, let's put it this way. If you lived in medieval Europe, the sign of poverty was usually that people had hardly any flesh on their bones whatsoever. They're living hand to mouth. They hardly have anything. When you saw anyone with it, for example, when I lived in the Philippines back in the 1990s, whenever you saw anybody that has extra weight on them, usually they worked for the government. All right. Usually it was a corrupt policeman or something, and he had extra weight on him and such. So the idea of being able to get all the food you need, it was just wealth and riches beyond anything the average person could ever understand. And so for this king, one of the things he's done is he's opened the larders for these people to eat like princes, for them to eat like the king's household and such, and to be able to do that. Just look sometime at what Solomon fed the people in his days. You know, how many cattle, how many oxen, how many sheep. There's, you know, hundreds of them daily. Mm. You know, in his household, all the people that ate of it and such. And the king has opened it to these guys, and he's going to be really upset if they come in there and they look rickety like they haven't been fed. First thing he's going to think of is corruption. Somebody's stealing food. Somebody's taking something here. All right. So verse 10 again. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your face as worse liking than the children which are of your sort, which shall ye make me in danger my head to the king? Okay. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. And if you think pulse, you're just dealing with a basic mash. I knew a girl, for example, she talked about growing up in extreme poverty in Vermont, and she talked about how her mother would take beans and make what she called meatloaf, and all she'd do is mash those beans together and pour a little meat juice on them and bake them, and they'd call it meatloaf, and they would just eat that day after day after day and such. You know, you're eating this basic mush. In France, before the French Revolution, the average person, there was a gruel that they would eat, and it was the only thing they had in their diet. It was made partially of milk, and it had a few vegetables and some cheeses in it and such. And they would eat that every day. And one of the reasons for the French Revolution is that was the last thing these people had. They tried to tax them again. Mm-hmm. And even take that little bit away from them. So what Daniel's asking for here is this bland thing that he knows there's nothing mixed in with it at all whatsoever.
What was it like made out of? Like a wheat or something?
It's hard to know. Something that would not have violated Jewish law. Yeah. Yeah. But it's nothing appetizing. Mm. You know, it's just some basic, you know, whatever. All right. Verse 13, then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So we consented to them in this manner and proved them 10 days. And it wouldn't surprise me, for one thing, just in the natural sense of things. You can imagine the cleanliness standards in a Babylonian kitchen feeding thousands of people probably are not great. And, you know, the preservation of food and everything else is probably not great. And diseases were very common in those days and such. So one of the things these guys had is the idea that you're not picking up any of the diarrhea, any of the other stuff all these other people are getting. You're just eating that stuff alone. I read an article here recently that's very funny, talking about a group of vegans who became butchers. And it's a really funny story. I forget, New York Times, out of a German paper or something. But they were growing sickly and sickly or something, and something happened where the woman got sick and ended up eating meat or something and instantly got better and realized how bad she'd been deceived and such, and actually went around to a bunch of vegans and explained to them how, you know, terrible this was. And so sometimes people think they're on a great diet, and they're not. They're actually killing themselves.
Yeah.
My son-in-law, Eric, you know, he went to medical school in Erie, and he just talks about how people get on these weird fads for eating and think that this is real great, and my doctors don't know anything. And he said this guy had a liver disease, and everything they were doing to cure it wasn't working and such. And, you know, finally they took him aside and said, look, you've got to tell us what you're doing. He finally showed him this book of these secret cures. And it was like the worst thing he could ever do for his liver. It was like this awful stuff he was putting in him. It was just killing his liver, you know, and such. And he just thought it was so great. And, you know, they got that out of him and instantly got better. Yeah. But, you know, it's amazing what people do.
Sounds like diabetes.
No, it was actually some liver problem, wasn't
it? Yeah, but
it?
I mean diabetes. Yeah, it could be a your liver.
Yeah, well, yeah. That's right. All right. So,
I mean, they didn't realize what diabetes back then.
No. Well, to be honest with you, diabetes never appeared until the late 1800s.
Right.
Yeah. It's actually Gary Taub in his book, The Case Against Sugar. Really important book people should read.
Yeah,
he talks about the video. Yeah. Case number one of diabetes was in New York City. And a doctor found this strange malady amongst a wealthy family that could go and get sweets all the time. And now they know that diabetes is genetic in the sense you have a weakness for it, but it's completely brought on by diet. When I was in the Philippines, no Filipinos had diabetes at all. Now they're just racked with it. They're just being destroyed with it.
Yeah,
just the change of the diet in 30 years.
Yeah, but in the 1980s, this guy here, discovered that diabetes was caused by 2 months insulin in the body.
Yeah, that's right. That's Dr. Faust out of Toronto. He's huge in that. Yeah. The idea of, that's actually why the American Diabetes Association actually promotes insulin dependence, and they don't understand an addiction to insulin, and it keeps getting more, have to take more and more and more of it all the time and such. Whereas Dr. Faust in Toronto, he actually gets people, no matter how long they've taken insulin, they're off of it.
Yeah.
They're not cured of diabetes in the sense that they can't go back to eating like they did, but they never have to take insulin again.
All right.
All right, so verse 14. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. By golly, they look better.
Yeah,
all right?
I love it.
Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Yeah. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and learning and wisdom. Now you notice that he gave them knowledge.
Oh, yeah.
All right, that's 1 Corinthians 14, the gift of knowledge, one of the three gifts that's passed away. Yeah.
Exactly, yeah.
We say today, well, that guy's really got the gift of knowledge. No, what we mean is he has a natural ability to retain knowledge. But he didn't just wake up one morning knowing, you know, pi to the 18th digit. You know, that would be the gift of knowledge, where it was just gifted to you.
That's wisdom.
Right.
Is it wisdom? No.
Well, no. Wisdom isn't everything. Knowledge, the gift of knowledge is where a man just woke up and he knew knowledge. Knowledge is facts.
He just knew it by...
Yeah, he just woke up and he knew facts. Behind that door, you're going to see the lost teddy bear. There it is. You know, and but here he gave them knowledge. They woke up and they had the knowledge.
Oh, that's
they
like
knew
a prophet.
It. Yeah. Yeah. That's very similar, and that's why they're probably... Keep in mind, again, already he has taken these men out of the castle, out of the palace of Jehoiakim, and you think, why would they be so gifted? Because remember, Solomon taught on all the animals. He taught on all those things. These are, the lore of all that stuff is in the palaces in Jerusalem itself. So, you know, when Daniel was young and all of them, they would have learned all that lore of Solomon's and all that stuff would have been there and such. And they would have been gifted. Now, on top of that, he's giving them, and here it shows you what he's giving them. He gave them knowledge and skill in learning and wisdom. So, you know, and let's face it, some of us are more skilled than others in learning.
Yeah.
We just are. When I used to sit in schools, you know, I just flunked every class, every course I ever took. I just did. I could not learn in a classroom. You know, today I'm glad that I grew up when I did, because they'd have put me on drugs and all sorts of things. And you know, when I got out of school, then I began to learn. And even then, you know, I'd go into a history class. They'd give me the history book. I'd read it in the first 3 days. Fascinated. Just couldn't put it down. Then, you know, they do a test on chapter 3 or something. I haven't read the book in a month. I can't remember the little things. But at the end of the quarter, they ask you the big questions, and I'd always pass the end of the quarter test. Because I remember the big... I do the same with my science book. I just read the whole thing through, you know, in the first week or something or whatever. But I couldn't learn like other people learned. It just didn't work that way. Here, Daniel has been given skill in learning. And what a thing to have.
Wow.
You know, I was just listening to a thing here. She's talking about different people. Von Neuss, the mathematician, at 19 years old, redefined the meaning of numbers themselves. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine that? At 19 years old, where all the mathematicians said, oh, we've never even thought of numbers properly till you came along. And, you know, just certain people who have these unbelievable intellects and such. In fact, they say with a mathematician, by the time he's 30, he's burnt out. He'll do his greatest work before he turns 30.
We were watching a video for homeschooling about some kind of ancient number system. And their number system wasn't based on 10 digits. It was based on like 60.
Yeah.
And they said that as they kind of broke the code, because it took a while to figure out the system, it's actually way more precise than anything that we have.
I would imagine, yeah.
Yeah,
I would imagine.
It's just interesting, but you learn stuff like that when you're young, and by the time you're older, it's like solidified to a point where you can't understand it another way.
Right, yeah.
Yeah, but how about the writers of the King James Bible? He had that whole group of people there. I forgot how many. What was it?
They start out with 40. They start with 54. There's probably about 46 to 48 that really
labored on it. Okay, well, there's one guy. This one guy, he would learn a new language during summer vacation.
Yeah.
I mean, it was nothing.
Yeah, I know one of them. There were 30 languages that it said if he spoke to you in that language, you'd mistake him for a native when he spoke in the language. He's just gifted in the ability to speak languages. That
really?
Was his gift.
I mean,
gift
that's
that he
amazing.
Had. Yeah. You ever wonder yourself, for example, how in the 1500s did they find out how far away the moon was? Mars, the sun. And they were very accurate. And they did it with geometry. And, for example, they knew how far it was from Rome to Milan. So they would have two guys coordinate, and each would take a protractor and point it at the moon. Now you have the two angles, and you have a baseline. And they got this number. Then they did the same thing with the sun.
Angularity or something?
Right. They did the same thing with the sun, and then they just waited 6 months, took another reading from both sides of the sun.
Nice.
And you know, new distance. It was amazing what all they figured out, you know, and just using the things that would stun us today. Jefferson sent Lewis and Clark across to Oregon, they used a surveyor's chain and dead reckoning to do all of the measuring, and they're only a few feet off from Oregon back.
Yeah, well, how about building the pyramids?
Yeah, there you are again.
I mean, same thing. And then how did they put them stones weighed so much so close together, you could not get a credit card between them.
Yeah. Somewhere you must have Clarence Larkin's book.
I got it right there.
Yeah. If you, you guys would have a lot of fun reading the chapter on the Great Pyramid.
Yes,
that's
I got it.
Stunning.
Really good.
For example, if you measure the Great Pyramid, its base in Hebrew cubits, it is exactly is the length of a solar year down to many, many decimal points of a day.
Yeah.
When you do it in Hebrew cubits. And you go through, and it was actually a reckoning system, the whole thing. And
it's amazing,
and it's fascinating.
Right?
It's why a lot of people think Job actually built the pyramids.
Oh,
I don't
they
know.
Do? They, yeah. I was reading things that they believed that the angels could have built it.
Yeah, hard
them
to know.
Them giants that were living in those days.
Could be. You know,
I don't know. I mean, it's speculation.
Yeah, it's speculation. Actually, all that stuff's fascinating, but you'd find it fascinating to take that book of Clarence Larkin's and look up that stuff on the Great Pyramid. There's some tremendous stuff in it.
Yeah, it is. Really cool.
And it's like anything. There were people then who pushed it too far and, you know,
sure.
Crazy
you
stuff or whatever. But what's on the surface is enough.
Yeah,
it's great.
They do that.
Yeah. It's all right, so 17. And for these four children, God gave them knowledge, skill, and learning and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. What an amazing thing to have.
Yeah.
Now, at the end of the days, the king said they should bring them in. Then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king commanded with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all manners of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm.
I love that.
And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now you think about that, even the experienced astrologers and such. And, you know, one of the things here is to look, astrologers. We look at astrologers as pretty, you know, demonic people.
Yes.
Today. And they are. But keep this in mind, one of the words in the book of Job is called the Maseroth. The Maseroth is what we call the Zodiac. It's those 12 signs.
Yeah.
To understand those 12 signs, you have to understand in the book of Proverbs when wisdom says that God set a compass upon the face of the great deep.
Yeah.
Now, what does that mean? What's a compass? 360 degrees.
Mm-hmm.
This is when the earth floated on the water, okay? And which is how you find it in 2 Peter 3, when it's in the water and out of the water. It's floating on the water. Psalm 24, he hath founded it upon the seas. And he put a compass around it, 360 degrees. All the other planets floated on that same great deep. 12 of them like a clock face with the earth in the middle. That's why the Hebrews had a 360-day year. Okay, everything was regulated by that Maseroth. By those 12 signs. That's why in the book of Isaiah, when it's all restored from one new moon to another. Okay? What are those? Right now, that's broken.
Yeah.
Okay? It's not working right because the earth is not where it used to be. It was moved. Job tells you that. The earth was moved. Now it hangeth upon nothing. So, all of that is out of order. But yet, if you've ever listened to people who get into that stuff, it's uncanny what they say. You know, when they start saying, this guy's an Aries or a Pisces, and, you know, they talk about these certain trends in these people, and there is something to it. And that's why the Apostle Paul talks in the book of Galatians how you were in bondage under the elements of the world.
Mm-hmm.
All those things had an effect upon you. They're all out there and such. And that's where the principalities and powers are out there. They're still undefeated. The war that defeated them, the book of Amos says, and God burned a portion of the great deep. Imagine that, you know, this terrible war when he fights with Lucifer and the angels and such and finally takes the earth. And that's why in Genesis you find it underwater.
Hmm.
The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And then God commands the waters to separate. He makes that firmament and makes the water go above and the water below. And he separates that.
Isn't before you had prophets... going across all over the earth preaching the gospel, before that time The gospel was found in the stars.
There is a point. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day and day utter speech, and night and night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And there really is that, where all those things can be found in the stars. The problem is they're all out of their course.
They're all corrupted.
They're corrupted. They're out of course. Right. And, you know, just the idea, if you think of a woman's cycles and that, it's no coincidence it's the same as the lunar cycle. It's, you know, in fact, in the Bible, it calls crazy people lunatic. They're not all devil-possessed, lunatic.
Yeah, they're moon followers.
Yeah, when one of my friends over in the Philippines, Pastor Sunga, and he had a daughter by the name of Julie, who was probably about 30, and they locked her up when the moon got full, and she wanted to be locked up. She was just absolute lunatic. And such. Today, we have medicines to handle that. But if you ask anybody that works in an insane asylum what it's like with a full moon, ask any jailer what it's like during a full moon.
Yeah,
ask women in a maternity ward what it's like when there's a full moon. And they'll all tell you it goes nuts. All right? Yeah. The maternity ward goes nuts, the jails go nuts, and the insane asylums go nuts.
Mm-hmm.
So it's all that. And that's why, again, Paul said, you're under the bondage of the elements of this world. And what the astrologers do now, for sure, is they sit there and they play with that bondage and that draw, and it's all demonic and devilish.
Yeah, really, yeah.
Here, that astrology, for example, why did these wise men come from the east to find Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. Okay, because they saw a star, all right?
Right?
And they'd been waiting for that. So I think there's some validity to what you say, that the gospel was kind of taught in the stars, and I think some of the ancient wisdom knew that, okay?
Yeah.
Today, if you find a person messing with the stars, they're just as devil-possessed as can be. You know, they're just a mess. They're
Well, today we have the entire Word of God.
That's right, completed Word of God, yeah.
Need it to be displayed in the stars.
That's
somebody who's
good,
looking to the stars.
That's well said. That's very well said.
Rejecting what they have.
Yeah. I agree.
Yeah.
Even Jerry used to teach that. The gospel in the stars is all corrupt, and if you're an astrologer today, you're demonic or following.
You know, think of that huge circle and those 12 signs out there and the earth in the middle of it. What if you moved the earth over here? What if you took a clock and took the hands from the middle and put them over on the 9? You know, it's all off now. It's not telling time right anymore. It's all screwed up and such. And that's really what you're dealing with, is you're dealing with the earth changed. It's not in the same place. It's a mess.
Yeah.
God will restore it to its same place. He'll restore it to where it should, as it was in the beginning, so shall it be in the end. You know, as I have purpose, so shall it come to pass. You know, God's going to bring all that stuff to pass. But there's a war going on again between him and the devil. And he will win that war.
Yeah.
And we are a great byproduct of that war. You know, us older folks remember when NASA would talk about byproducts, like Tang was a byproduct of NASA.
Yeah.
They developed Tang for going into outer space, and they would show you these great byproducts from our stuff here. We're a great byproduct from God's war with the devil, and then our salvation. And, you know, it's one of those. In fact, can imagine the devil when he saw Adam form from the dust of the ground and he was given dominion? That thing is going to rule.
Yeah.
You know? And,
yeah, that's amazing.
Yeah, the absolute contempt over that. That thing is going to rule. He's going to rule me. Never in a million years.
Yeah, really.
It's not going to happen.
Wait till it does happen. I love it. Watch his face.
All right, now here's the thing. We've talked for about 45 minutes, and I do not intend to go into chapter 2.
Okay.
We'll wait till we have more people.
Yeah, good.
Then we've had a good start here,
and
go from there. So, Joe, why don't you close us in prayer?
Sure. Dear Lord, thank you for this night and this Bible study, Lord. And Lord, I